Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Tonight, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out. Go with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to start out in Exodus chapter number 33. And we're going to be kind of towards the end of the chapter there in Exodus chapter number 33. While you're turning there, there's a story of a man who was very smart. He was doing great things. And one of the local colleges that he really respected and admired reached out to him and they said, "We would love to present you with an honorary doctorate." He was thrilled. He was elated. You know, he never had time to go on and do his graduate work, never really was able to complete his doctorate degree. And so the fact that they were honoring his life's work and the great things that he was doing was really a privilege. And so, you know, he gathered up his entire family, got his wife, and they all went there to the ceremony. And there they conferred upon him the position of being an honorary doctor. And so while they were introducing him to come up and receive his award, they said, "Tonight we'd like to introduce to you a very great man." No, a very, very great man. And so with pride, he stepped up on the platform and he received his honorary doctorate. And then in the car ride on the way home with his medal around his chest and a twinkle in his eye, he looked at his wife proudly and he says, "Honey, how many men do you think are on the earth that are very, very great men?" She rolled her eyes and looked back at him and said, "Honey, one less than you think." Tonight, I want to talk to you about bringing God glory. Bringing God glory. Tonight, I want to just unpack this idea. I think that there are messages here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center that every so often we refresh ourselves in. And this is one of those messages. It's foundational to our understanding of the Word of God. All throughout the Bible, you will find this word glory. In fact, you probably heard me shout glory to God tonight. Maybe you heard someone around you just shout the word glory. It's a word that we see oftentimes in Christianity. Oftentimes you'll find it in the Bible. In fact, Jesus is called the King of Glory. You'll find that he was received up in glory. And that when we look into heaven, you'll see God in his glory. It's a massive subject in the Bible, and yet I think it's one of the most under-talked about and underappreciated subjects in the Bible. Because we think of glory as just being like bright, you know, illumination. Just kind of like, you know, here Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he all of a sudden is changed into a glorious appearance. And here comes Moses and Elijah and they're talking with him and they're glorious as well. And so we think that because Jesus' clothes were like lightning, that it's bright white illumination and that's God's glory and that's about all that it is. But if it was just illumination, if it was just light, the Bible talks a lot about light. And it uses the word brightness, it uses the word light. Uses the words illumination oftentimes in the Bible, you'll find that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. So apparently glory isn't necessarily just brightness, just illumination. There's something more to the glory of God. Now tonight, I'm just going to lay it out for you, not going to drag you along. Just want to tell you a quick definition of what God's glory is right up front so that we can get a foundation to our understanding. And then I'm going to show this to you from the Word of God. God's glory is his goodness. Okay, if you're taking notes tonight, write that down. You need to understand that God's glory is his goodness. Now, when we put it in these terms, that should be able to be interchangeable. So if we started to insert that word goodness, if I said glory to God, you could interchange that and say goodness to God, right? If I said Jesus is the King of glory, you could say that Jesus is the King of goodness. It starts to make a little bit more sense now, doesn't it? That he was received up in glory. He's received up in goodness. Now, there's obviously more to this word than just goodness. In fact, in the Bible, you'll find that the root of this word talks about weight, all right? It talks about value, talks about honor. In fact, in the New Testament, you'll find the Apostle Paul saying, I believe that our present sufferings aren't to be compared with the eternal weight of glory, which is to be revealed in us. There's something heavy about this. There's something that's just lofty about this. There's something that's great about this. The glory of God is the goodness of God, and it bears weight, and it's also honorable. In fact, that word honorable also brings about something that we would call praise. So when I say glory to God, I'm speaking a type of praise unto God. Okay, everybody's tracking? But for our understanding tonight, I just want to stick with that simple definition that God's glory is his goodness. Okay, maybe you've heard it taught this way here at the church. It's his manifested goodness. That word manifested to be means to be made known. It means to appear, right? And I think that's where we get the illumination from. Because Jesus is the light of the world, and he came to show us God's glory. And if he's the brightness, the manifestation, the illumination of God's glory, then that means he is the one who makes God's glory appear on the earth. Now this is really making sense, isn't it? We're gaining some traction in our thinking about God's glory. So God's glory is his manifested goodness. It's the goodness that's shown, that's made known on the earth. It's the goodness of God that we can see. Let me show this to you in the Word of God. I had you turn me to Exodus chapter number 33. In Exodus chapter number 33, you'll find God is telling Moses, I want you to take the children of Israel up into the promised land. He tells them, I'm not going to go with you. You guys are stiff-necked. You're stubborn. You're not listening. You've been testing me. You've been disobedient. And he says, because of that, I'm going to send my angel before you. He'll drive out the nations from before you, and you can go into the land that's good, the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Now, Moses wasn't having any of this. Moses says, God, if you don't go with us, we're not going. If your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, we're just going to stay right here. And the reason why, God, is because we don't want your blessings without you. That's the heart that Moses had. I believe that's why Moses is the meekest man the Bible records. And Moses wrote that about himself. And think about that for a second, right? I'm the most humble man on the planet. Obviously, humility is not thinking less of yourself or self-depreciation. Humility is dependence on God. Moses was the meekest, most dependent. He was the one who relied on God the most. And Moses said, God, if you ain't going, we ain't going. And the reason why, God, is because we need you. We don't need your angel. We need you. God, I'm dependent on you. And so in this conversation, they're going back and forth, and God says, all right, Moses, if that's how it's going to be, you want me, you got me. I believe that's what the Bible says when it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can have as much or as little of God as you want. You can have as much or as little of God as you want. And so here Moses is saying, I want all that you have, God. I want your presence. And then he says in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 18, he just gets done talking with this conversation to God. And he says, please show me your glory. I want you to show me your glory, God. Now, God answers, and I want you to see this in the very next verse, verse number 19. Then he, capital H, speaking of God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Verse number 21, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. Now, notice this in verse number 22. Look at this. So it shall be while my glory passes by. Now, wait a second. Back up to verse number 19, he says, I will make my goodness pass before you. But now in verse number 22, he says, so it shall be while my glory passes by. Is God confused? I don't think God is either. I think God knows exactly what he's saying, and God is revealing a truth about himself. He says in one verse, right, Moses asked to see his glory. He says, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. Now, Moses may have been scratching his head and thinking, well, I said glory, but you're going to show me goodness and declare your name. But no man can see me and live, so I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll make myself pass by you. You won't see my face, but you'll see the backside of me. And he says, while my glory passes by. He uses these two words interchangeably, glory and goodness. His goodness is going to pass by. And then he says, my glory will pass by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And we know that God did, in fact, hide Moses in the cleft of the rock. He put his hand over him and he declared his name before him and he passed by and Moses saw the backside of the Lord. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But don't you think it's good of God that he didn't kill Moses by giving him his request and letting him see him face to face that way, right? So he says, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. I'm going to show you a part of my character that no one else has seen, that no one else has experienced. So you can have as much or as little of God as you want. I believe that God has created us. And the Bible says that there is a glory of man. Did you know that? There's a goodness about man. There is something in the natural that when God created man, God created him, and after he finished creating him, he said he is good, right? Of course, he created the woman. He said she was very good. I don't know what that's all about, but I agree, God. She's very good. But there is a glory of man, mankind. There is a goodness when we take a look at what man is capable of, what man has done on the earth, how, you know, even in secular society, man can surprise you. There can be just things that take place that you're like, wow, look at that, you know? And there is a glory of man. The Bible says that there's a glory of the earthly and a glory of the heavenly. When we look up in the stars and we see the things that God has created, wow, look how good that is. Look how amazing that is. And we see the blood moon the other day, right? That was pretty cool. I happened to walk out there. I thought it was all from the ashes. Realized I'm staring at a lunar eclipse like, whoa, just happened on that. That's kind of neat, you know? But there is a glory up in the heavens. There's a glory of the creation. There's a glory of man, but God has created man in his own image, and God wants us, and God wants all creation to bring him glory. Not because God is puffed up or full of himself or an egotist, but because God is deserving, and he's worthy of all the glory. He's worthy to be shown how good he is. Now, giving God glory means to praise, honor, and esteem him according to his goodness, okay? I've got that up on the overheads. Again, we're laying some foundation for what we're going to talk about tonight because the subject is bringing God's glory. So giving God glory means to praise, honor, and esteem him according to or in the likeness of his goodness. So if I say I'm going to give God glory, that means I'm about ready to praise him, right? We did that tonight with song. We did that tonight as we clapped and we shouted, God, you're so good. God, you're amazing. God, you're wonderful. God, thank you for healing me. God, I praise you, right? All those things are giving God glory. We're showing how good God is, praising, honor. When we honor the Lord, do you know you can give God glory by honoring him, by putting him first in your life? You can honor God by bringing your tithe. You can honor God by how you treat your family. You can honor God by how you honor him in your relationships. You know, anytime a young person starts to date and they say, I want to keep myself pure because I'm honoring the word of the Lord. I'm putting God first before my own fleshly desires. And we're not going to have sex before marriage. That's honoring God. That's bringing God glory in your dating relationship. Anytime somebody recognizes and realizes the word of the Lord and they start to, you know, come to their selves and come to their senses, they realize, you know what, God doesn't want me to cheat on my taxes, or God doesn't want me to be out of my mind and taking drugs, those sorts of things. God doesn't want me to be a gossip. And they start to allow God to work in their lives and they start to put God first and they start to order their lives around the things of God. You are now giving God glory with your life. See, giving God glory means to praise, to honor, and look at this, esteem him according to his goodness. Now, the word esteem is an interesting word, okay? Esteem, the original root word comes from the word an estimate, which means to judge the value, the worth, or the significance, okay? Very important that you get a hold of this, okay? It means that you're judging the value, the worth, or the significance. So if you're esteeming God highly, you're estimating that God is very valuable, that he's very significant, that he's has a lot of worth, okay? I have a scale up here. My friend let me borrow their scale, all right? It's kind of a cool scale, you know, a little kitchen scale. You can put things on one side or the other, and it tips the scale, okay? Oftentimes, when you think about scales, you think about something like this, right? Where one side, if you apply weight to that side, it tips it over, and there's more weight on one side. You could take things like this water bottle here, you know, and it'll put it on that side, then you put it on that side, and it flips it over, right? Okay, so we have a scale here. See, I believe that our life is weighed in scales oftentimes. Not natural, not physical, but spiritual scales. And that what we do in our life is oftentimes applied to how much value, how much weight, how much we're going to esteem the Word of God. See, in our lives, there are different factors that can come to us throughout our lifetime that we will put value on. You know, it holds weight when somebody that we relate to talks to us, whether that be a family member, where it could be a parent, it could be a brother or sister, it could be a spouse, it could even be our children, that when they talk to us, when they make suggestions, it holds weight. Let me give you an example of this. We were talking to our kids this past summer, and we said, hey, where would you like to go on vacation? What would you guys like to do? And they had all these different ideas of things that they wanted to do. And, you know, it held weight with us. And we ended up going with the idea because we all kind of came to a conclusion. We said, you know, our daughter said, hey, it'd be great to go back to Lake Tahoe. And so we're going to go back there in a couple of weeks. And so that held weight. When our daughter made that suggestion, we considered it, and we said, you know what, that holds a lot of weight. We're able to do that. You know, we can drive up there. It's an easy vacation. It's fun. We liked it. That held a lot of weight. We place value on that. The same way, somebody can tell us something about our lives when it comes to the things of God, and sometimes we allow that to hold more weight than the Word of God does. What about the society that's around us? Start to take a look at the image of a man or the image of a woman that we see in magazines, that we see when we're getting ready to check out at the grocery market, right? And they've got all those magazines that you're trying desperately not to look at because you're like, oh my gosh, what the heck, you know? What has our world come to? And yet they've got these images, Shape magazine and all this stuff, and who's married who and who's divorced who and what they're doing now and their botched marriages and all this different stuff and what they look like without their makeup. And who gives a flip? I mean, really, come on. Is that all we've got to talk about these days? And yet they've got this image that if you don't look like this, you're not worthy. And we allow those things to hold more weight than what the Word of God has to say. We allow social media, what other people's vacations look like, what other people's afternoon looks like, what other people's lunch looks like. Oh my goodness, give me a break. We have lost our ever-loving minds, haven't we? Oh my gosh, I've got to eat that sort of a lunch today because if I don't, I won't be able to post any pictures. No one cares. They're going to like it and they're going to move on with their life and they're going to eat whatever they brought with them to lunch. But see, I think one of the greatest things in our society that's affected our lives is access. It's funny, I've got this phone in my hand here, and this phone gives me access to the opinions of my family. It gives me access to the opinions of our society. It gives me access to the news media. It gives me access to social media. You know, that's crowdthink. And oftentimes we allow this to hold the most weight in our lives. And we live our lives ruled by the opinions of others and the things that surround us and what society says and what the social systems say. In fact, this is even educating us now to where we've got university studies, we've got all sorts of things online, and a lot of it is going mobile. And so we're allowing this to hold the most weight in our lives when God never wanted us to be ruled by this. God always wanted us to be ruled by His Word. And let me show you something for a second, and I want you to get this image in your head, because when I apply the Word of God to the scales every time, it will tip the scales. Where you estimate the most value, the most worth, or the most significance is what's going to govern and rule your life. If you allow this to hold more weight, it's going to tip the scales that way. But if you allow the Word of God to hold the most weight, it's going to tip the scales this way. And I believe that's why we have to get into the Word of the Lord. I believe that's why we have to order our lives according to what God says. Because we're ruining our lives with what other people think, with what family members say, with what... Now, listen, if you've got a faith-filled friend, if you've got a faith-filled family, if there actually is something, someone that's going to direct you in the way of the Lord, that's awesome. Go with that. They're speaking life into you. They're speaking health into you. But don't ever let it take the place of this. This takes first priority, and then those words of encouragement will be reinforcements to what God is already doing in your life. Are you listening tonight? St. Francis de Sales said, some men become proud and insolent because they ride on a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the folly of this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor. In the same way, it's foolish for us to think that we should receive glory. God made us and graced us, therefore He gets the glory. God is the tailor. God is the one whom we rest under the shadow of His wings. He's the bird. He's the one that has the feathers. He is the one that suited us for His glory. God gets all the glory. And when they look at us, they should see Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He's the one who appears and brings forth. He is the one who makes the image of God's goodness manifested. He is the light, and now we are light bearers. because the King lives on the inside of us. And now God says, I will give to you my glory. Well, wait a second, Pastor. I thought that God said he wouldn't share his glory with another. Yes, and in the context, he was speaking about idols. God will not share his glory with anything that comes in between him, but with his family, he will share his glory. That'd be like me saying, you know what? I'm not going to share my checkbook with any of you, right? With anyone. But that does not exclude my wife, right? Obviously, it's our checking account. It's ours. We're one, right? So I'm going to share it with her, but I'm not going to share it with just anybody, right? In the same way, God says, I will not share my glory with any other, any that doesn't belong there, any that's not a part of him, any that's going to come in front of him. But God says, I will share my glory with the church because they are my body. In fact, Jesus said, God, the glory that you gave me from the time before, right, where we existed together and dwelt together in unity, now I become one with the church and I have given them the glory which you have given me. And we, as we stare in the face of Jesus Christ, are going from glory to glory, being conformed to the same image. So tonight, how can we bring God glory? How can we bring God glory? It's one thing to talk about what it is, but another thing to talk about, how do we do it? How do we do this in our practical lives? How do we do this in our everydays? Now, we've already talked about a couple of things, haven't we? Ordering our lives around the Word of God, that's going to bring God glory. How about this one? Praising God, just thanking him, just declaring who he is. That's going to bring God glory. But I got a couple things tonight that I want to share with you, practical ways that we can bring God glory. The first one is this. First one is this, how we can bring God glory. The first one is faith. You know that when you believe God, it brings God glory? That's a super simple, super easy way for all of us to bring God glory. Anytime we believe God, it shows how good he is, right? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Therefore, when we believe God for something in his word, how many of you know his word is good? And God can't go back on his word. And when we receive the end of our faith, it shows how good God is. So your faith is going to show forth the glory of God. It's going to manifest or make known the goodness of God on the earth. Anytime you believe God for something, and that's why I often tell people to share your faith. Tell someone about what you're believing God for. I just heard a story today of one of my friends. I was talking to him on the phone. He said about 10 years ago, he was with a couple of guys that we both knew, mutual friends, and he said that he was driving up a street, and he saw them on the side of the road in their car, and they were chatting and doing something. I don't know what they were doing, but he pulled up right behind him, got out of his car, and he started talking to them. And one of the guys was a little bit backslidden. He wasn't really serving the Lord fully and very strong. And so, they were just kind of chit-chatting. The other guy was strong in the faith. And wouldn't you know it, a cop car pulls up behind them. Now, listen, we love our police officers, all right? So don't think that this is a slam against the police officers. We love them. We appreciate them. I would not do life without them. I love them. They're great, okay? So everybody understand this before I tell this story. But this particular police officer came out, and when he came out, he was very aggressive. He's very harsh with these young men, and he was telling them, you can't park here. Who are you? Give me your license, registration, all this kind of stuff, and just reading them the riot act, and he says, I'm going to give you guys tickets for being parked here, and my friend that I was talking to on the phone, he was saying, I just was like, officer, please, we'll move the cars. We had no idea. I don't see any signs posted. Like, I did not realize that it was illegal. I will move right now if you want me to. Please don't give us a ticket. And the officer, he said, was so aggressive that he felt in his spirit that there was something demonic behind it. This wasn't just a disgruntled police officer, that there was something spiritual attacking them and coming against them. And so he got all their information, gathered up all their information, and he went to his car, to his vehicle, the police vehicle. And while he was in there, my buddy just had a spirit of faith come over him. And he looked at the two guys that he's talking to. Remember, one of these guys is kind of backslidden, not really serving God. And he says, watch this, guys. And he says, now the officer was in his car with his car door closed. He could not hear me. He was like 20, 30 feet away. And he says, so I just looked at that car and I said, in the name of Jesus, you spirit that's coming against me right now, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And this will not turn out to be a ticket for us, but we're going to be let go in Jesus' name. And really, that was kind of a quick little thing. He didn't shout it. He didn't spit. He didn't point or anything because he didn't want to make the officer mad, you know. But he just looked at the car and said, you foul spirit, I come against you in the name of Jesus. It's not going to be a ticket for us. And so they continued talking. He said a minute later, the police officer came out with a bewildered look on his face. He was just shocked, and they were kind of like, what's going on? And he hands them their information. He says, guys, I'm not going to give you a ticket. You need to get out of here. Just move on. Just go, all right? I'm not giving you a ticket. Just go. And so they got in their cars and they left. Now listen, Our mutual friend that was backslidden, wasn't really serving the Lord, he is on fire for the Lord today. He's healthy. He's strong in the things of God. And I don't know how much weight that bore with him, but at least, at the very least, it was God just giving him a little taste, a little touch, a little reaffirmment that, hey, your faith is valuable. And anytime we believe God, it brings God glory. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, the New Living Translation, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. Do you know that when Abraham believed God for a child, when he was past the age of childbearing, it showed how good God was to give believing Abraham and believing Sarah a child? That showed the goodness of God, that God hadn't forgotten them. Showed Abraham and Sarah how good God was. But guess what? Still today, thousands and thousands of years later, we're still looking at how good God was to give them a child. Can somebody say amen today? Here's another thing that brings God glory is unity among believers. Unity among believers. When we unite, it shows how good God is. Just like when we divide, it pushes people away from God. See, this works in both ways. When we believe God, it shows how good he is. When we don't believe God, it doesn't show anyone how good he is. When we're united in faith, now I'm talking about the spiritual unity of all believers. When we are united and when we don't divide over things that shouldn't divide us, right? Those gray areas. Some people speak in tongues, some people don't. Some people believe in women in ministry, some people don't, right? I'm not going to divide over those things. Okay, those are gray areas in the Word of God. Some people baptize with full submersion. Some people pour water over the head. Listen, I don't care. Some people have a little wafer and a cup like we do when they do communion. Some people tear the bread and pour the cup in everybody's mouth. I'm not going to divide over that stuff. The point is not the physical elements. It's the spiritual thing that's taking place. Are we taking communion? Are we being baptized, right? Are we ministering? Are we moving forward? Those are the things that should unite us in the spiritual unity. If somebody's going to divide over the virgin birth, or they're going to divide over Jesus being Lord or Jesus being God, then we've got a problem. Those are the essentials to our salvation. Those are the essentials to faith. But over the non-essentials, we should not divide. And when we don't divide, did you know it shows how good God is? Let me show this to you in the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15. And in Romans chapter number 15, we're going to take a look at verse number 5 and verse number 6. Romans 15, kind of towards the end of the book. Romans 15, 5 and 6, look at what it says. It says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus." Now remember, Jesus Christ is the image of God's glory. He's the brightness. He's the one that shows forth God's glory. So he says, "Be like-minded towards one another according to or in the likeness of Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you know that when we're like-minded, when we have the same purpose and when we have one mind and one mouth, when we're speaking the same things, doesn't matter if they're Anglican, doesn't matter if they're Baptist, doesn't matter if they're Methodist, Charismatic, Pentecost, doesn't matter. If we're all saying Jesus is Lord, you can be saved, we love you, everybody's saying the same thing, but the practice is different, listen, they're going to know that God is good because everybody's saying the same thing. Is anybody listening tonight? The spiritual unity of believers will show forth the glory of God. How about this one? Grace-filled service will show the glory of God. Do you know that? I like not just service, grace-filled service. That's when you do beyond what you can do on your own. When you serve in the power that God supplies, because grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. That's the grace of God. It's the ability, the power of God, okay? On your behalf when you can't do it. So when we serve others in the grace, the power, and the ability of God on our behalf when we can't do it, that shows how good God is, right? When we do things that go beyond our natural and it goes into the supernatural ability and power of God, it shows the goodness of God. Once again, let me show this to you in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, if you want to read it on your own time. It's a great verse. Talks about being good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that we are to use the gifts that God has given to us to serve others. Verse number 11, look at what it says. It says, "If anyone speaks, Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Grace-filled service. When we work with the power of God supplies, it shows how good he is. You know, just this past weekend, we were out there in San Bernardino at Barton Elementary School. And you know, it was definitely grace that we endured all that heat. Hello? That we were able to serve thousands of people, backpacks and snow cones and popcorn, all that kind of a thing. You know, that started with a couple of women who got together at our church, Pastor Deborah, Mignon, Pam, and some others that got together and just said, we just want to love people. They went knocking on doors with beans and rice. But the grace that God supplied, that turned into a truck, and that truck was filled up with food. And then that truck eventually turned into a cabinet in our church. And then that cabinet in the church turned into a room. And then the room turned into a garage with a roll-up door. And then the roll-up door eventually, when we built this church building, turned into a full-blown warehouse with truck docks and feeding 52 other ministries and outreaches that feed and serve hundreds of thousands of people every year, to where other ministries are coming and receiving food and trying to find out how to build their own ministries. All because of the grace, the ability of God that went beyond just a couple of people getting together and wanting to love somebody, now turning into this amazing outreach that God is doing. Come on, give God some glory tonight. Here's one that I like. How can we bring God glory? Enduring persecution. When you go through persecution, when somebody comes against you because of your stance for the Word of God, when you place more weight on God's Word and on serving the Lord and on doing what God has called you to do, and somebody comes against you and said, you shouldn't be putting weight there. You shouldn't be doing that. Who do you think you are? Don't preach to me, right? And they start to persecute you. They start to come against you. Maybe they slash your tires. Maybe they key your car. Maybe they talk bad about you. Maybe they spread lies and gossip about you, get you fired. Right? I remember I was at the Zuni Indian Reservation in New Mexico one time, and there was a guy who was there. He was a Zuni Indian by birth, and yet he'd given his heart and life to Jesus. And weekly, the different Indian tribes around him would come and they'd slash his tires. They cut all of the cables to his house, turned off the power of his house. They would open up his gates and let his horses go. They would come against him consistently. And throughout the ages, Christians have been persecuted with beatings and trials and mockings and scourging. Today, there are people that are in jail, people that are in prison, people being tormented. I mean, my goodness, if you just look on Voice of the Martyrs or any of the different websites, the Justice, International Justice, you can find stories of people present day that are being persecuted for their faith. And it's no different in our society. There are things that are coming against us present day, even in America, that's persecution. It may not look like it does in other nations, in other areas, but yet it's persecution nonetheless. And when you endure it, it brings glory to God. One of my heroes of the faith is a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, if many of you read the book, The Hiding Place, right? She hid Jews in her home and was eventually persecuted. Her sister died in a concentration camp. She writes a story about what God did in her life. And she writes this in her book. She says, it was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs towards the door in the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room, and that's when I saw him. Working his way towards the front. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It all came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Frau Lin, again, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day had to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I knew it was not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift up my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. See, when we endure persecution, it brings glory to God. Hundreds of years have gone by. Now decades have gone by since World War II, and now here we are. And hear the story of a woman who can forgive. Hear the story of a woman who endured persecution. And because of that persecution, now people all over the world are hearing her story and who are experiencing forgiveness and love. It brings God glory when we suffer and when we endure persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, you're there in verse 11. Drop down to verse number 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified, shown to be good. When you endure persecution, even your persecutors are watching how you're going to respond to it. And if you endure persecution with the right heart and with the right attitude, eventually they're going to see how good your God is, and they're going to come around that God is good. Can anyone say amen to that? Last one for tonight is this. How can we bring God glory? The last one is this, is good works. Good works do have a place in Christianity. You know, there's been a lot of teaching about how, you know, we don't need good works anymore. It doesn't save you, which I agree. Good works, you can never earn your way into heaven. That's not what the Christian walk is all about when it comes to our salvation. But it is what the Christian walk is all about when it comes to our lives. That we are to do good works, to show forth the glory of God. And when we do good, it shows the goodness of God. Why? Because Jesus is on the inside of us, and he's prepared good works for us beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, anytime you do something that's a good work according to what God says, it's going to show forth the goodness of God, and it's going to glorify God. Last scripture for tonight, Matthew 5:16, probably a very familiar verse, but let's take a look at it with some new, fresh eyes tonight. He says, let your light so shine before men. Make it manifest. Make it appear. Put the spotlight on it. That they may see your good works and do what? Oh, come on. That was weak. This is the end of the message. This is when you're supposed to shout and spit and get all crazy. That they may see your good works and do what? Glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. It's time for the church to arise and to do the good works that God has called us to do. Not to get us saved, but because we're saved and because the King of Glory lives on the inside of us and he's got good works laid out in advance for us to walk in, that when we do them, when we walk in them, when we live out our lives in the goodness of God, that people are going to see that and they're going to go, "Woo, look at that Christian. Look at them go." You know what? I love being around Christians. This is the kind of stuff that everybody needs to be doing. Look at the example, and they're going to glorify your Father in heaven. Tonight, what did we learn about? We learned about bringing God's glory, that God's glory is his goodness, and that giving God's glory means to praise, honor, and esteem him according to his goodness. We can do this by our faith, by unity amongst believers, grace-filled service, enduring persecutions, good works, and also the other ones that we didn't have scriptures for tonight, praising God and by honoring God and by doing the works and adapting our lives, placing that weight and that value on the things of God. Can somebody glorify God tonight if you got something from the word of the Lord? Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.